So church, this morning we're going to talk about Thanksgiving with the holiday coming up. And as we are talking about giving thanks this morning, as we begin talking about it, let's just all begin again where our passage you just heard Todd read opens. Because in one sense, this is very typical of the Psalms. But for us this morning, as we consider this theme of giving thanks, our goal is to not just let this be words. So look down again at our first two verses you just heard read. God's word opens like this to us, Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So clearly, we're emphatically called to sing here. We're called to come into God's presence, because remember, God is real. He's with us. He's come to us in Jesus. We're to come to him in worship with joy. And also, though, clearly, we're to come to him with thanksgiving. And now, as we all probably know, giving thanks is clearly something that's talked about a lot throughout the Bible, and for sure, it's something that our culture still prizes pretty highly, and I'm sure for most of us in here, we think it's a good thing. And yet, let's also be real, church, we often do, though, kind of think that thanksgiving is something we kind of just should do more. You know, because it's good and it's right, we think, you know, I should be more thankful. But even as we start here this morning on this theme, before we even just start going verse by verse through the passage, let's just think together though, but is there more to this than just that? Is that all there really is to Thanksgiving? Or we can ask it this way, why is it that the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, does tell us to be thankful all the time? Why is thankfulness such a thing that God talks a lot about? Or better yet, thinking of these two verses, why is it that the psalmist talks like this? Is it just some nice idea, you know, be thankful? Or again, is there more to it? And church, I bring that up because even as we start, let's realize giving thanks in the Bible and in our lives is actually quite a deep reality, a pretty deep thing. And why? Well, again, even as we just start here, just quickly, to wet our palates on this topic, if you will, this topic of thanksgiving that we often take for granted, here's just quickly three biblical foundations that help us see that thanksgiving is something not only that we should do, but something that we should want to do because of how substantial it is. Three quick biblical foundations. Foundation number one for giving thanks is the one we probably think of most. And that's that we should be thankful and want to be thankful because, simply said, right, we all have a lot to be thankful for. And in fact, you can actually see that that's where our psalm is going to go for us. Because notice, so that was verses 1 and 2, but then the very next word, you can see to start verse 3, starts with the word for, or because. And so the idea here is come, sing, be thankful, because. All right, so that's foundation number one. We should be thankful, we can be thankful, because we have a lot to be thankful for. That's the one we probably think about the most. But we can, and the Bible often does go deeper than that, because then, biblically and in reality, foundation number two concerning why we can be thankful is because, you know, even secular psychology today loves this, and total non-Christians agree with this. It's that being thankful is good for us, right? It brings us joy. Genuine thankfulness in your heart makes you happier. And again, we actually see that in our passage already as well, because look at verse 2 again. Remember, Hebrew poetry is written in parallelism. We rhyme in our poems. They did parallelism. So the first line is explained in the second line. And knowing that, glance your eyes again at verse 2. Notice, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful song to him. Meaning, giving thanks is connected with joy. So that's foundation number two. And then finally, as we begin here, and this is the big one we probably don't think about enough, and that's that. As for foundation number three, church, thanksgiving biblically isn't just some gesture we do because we have a lot of things to be thankful for, nor is it just something that makes us happier. But also, thanksgiving felt toward God is worship. Right? It is worship. If it's genuine and being directed towards God. And why is that? Well, because think of it. What worship we know is, above all, a heart thing. Right? Jesus himself came, he made that really clear. Meaning worship technically isn't doing things like coming to worship at a service or just singing out loud. Instead, it's a reality in the heart directed toward God that can come in singing or being here, of course, but it's the heart. And those realities in the heart toward God can be things like feeling love for God or trusting God or being in awe of how stunning God is. All that's true. But also, here's the point maybe you've never thought of. A feeling of worship in the heart can be actually feeling thankful to God. You just need to keep that in mind. God is glorified, magnified when we feel actually thankful to him. Which makes sense, because for us as Christians, let's be clear, being thankful isn't a random thank you towards the universe, or thank you towards chance, or even just horizontally to other people. Rather, we know that there's God, and thanksgiving is ultimately a feeling of thankfulness to him. All right, so that's just three biblical foundations of this deeper reality of giving thanks. And again, I bring those up to start because, again, first, those are all going to be in our psalm. You've already seen that, this idea that there's reasons to be thankful. We can have joy when we're thankful. It's worship. But honestly, more than just that, I more so hope that that just sets the stage now for something like a message here on thanksgiving. Because the point is, let's be real, we're all so used to this topic. We have a holiday about it every year. But knowing the biblical importance and weight of it, well, I just hope we can feel afresh this morning one last time that thanksgiving actually isn't just some holiday, nor is it just something we should do, nor is it just a formal nod, you know, we give to others or even give to God. Rather, again, what we're going to be talking about is us having real reasons to be thankful, us doing something that can lead to deeper joy and genuinely worship our God. All right, so that just sets the stage for this topic and this passage, but now that does bring us into this passage itself. And first, for our outline for how we're now going to go through all of Psalm 95 together. And so we will go through this whole entire psalm, as you heard, verses 1 through 11, particularly thinking about this idea of giving thanks. And we're going to do so in three sections together, church, three sections. First, our first two sections will actually just be following along with the psalmist and seeing how the psalmist gives us two big and broad, but also very powerful, reasons for thankfulness. Two reasons to be thankful to God. So section number one will be verses 1 through 5 and big and broad reason number one. Section number two will be verses 6 and 7 and reason number two. And so those will take us through verse 7 of the psalm. But then for our third section, as you might have noticed when Todd was reading the scripture, the psalm then after that, though, does take a little switch. And it basically goes from these joyful reasons to give thanks to then, honestly, a pretty big warning about all this. And so for us, just following God's word, in our third section then, in verses 8 through 11, we'll finish the psalm with a warning that applied to them and to us. And then just so you know, we will have a final quick concluding point to end. But so that's where we're going, church. Three sections talking about genuinely being thankful. First, verses 1 through 5, reason number 1. Second, verses 6 and 7, reason number 2. And then third and finally, a warning in verses 8 and 11. And then we'll close with just one point. All right. All that said, though, let's just dive in, begin first section, church. And for this, again, verses 1 through 5, and really seeing this big and broad reason number 1, why we not only should be, but genuinely can feel thankful to God. And so we've already talked about verses 1 and 2, but we're going to reread those again, but mainly just to feel how they transition to verses 3 through 5. So look down at your Bibles, all of verses 1 through 5, and as you hear this, just notice that important word, for. That starts verse 3, verses 1 through 5. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise, because the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The height of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. All right, verses 1 through 2 again. We're to sing, joyful noise, be thankful, all for a reason, starting in verse 3. And what's the reason? Well, let's go through these verses 3 through 5. To begin, look again at verse 3. What's God's word talking about there? Well, that the Lord, and just so you know, in Hebrew, that's God's personal name, Yahweh, because in the Old Testament, just so you know, God technically isn't God's name. Rather, God is technically a title. So God's name is YHWH or Yahweh. And that matters because remember, back then, all the other nations, and still today, every other religion, they have God as well in their mind, or they might have many gods that they think exist and matter. But in the Bible and in reality, church, there is one ultimate God, Yahweh, the creator God. Or we can say it this way, there is one ultimate God whose name is Jesus. As just so you know, in Hebrew, Jesus' name, Yeshua, is just the two words, Yahweh shortened with the word save. So Jesus' name literally is Yahweh has come to save. All right, but anyway, there's all these other gods of the nations, and yet again, verse 3 says, the Lord, Yahweh, is a great God. And a king above all gods. And now, one last thing on that. There is a debate, just want to let you know, in interpreting the Bible, which asks, so are these other lowercase g gods real? Like spiritual beings that we might put in a similar category in the New Testament as demons or something like that? Or is it that they're just a belief in other gods, but they're not really spiritual beings at all? In church, biblically, I think there's a case for both, and I think that the answer is that often combining the two, yes, there are some spiritual beings that are real and worshipped as gods. I mean, they might be real, and yet there's also other spiritual beings that other religions say are real, but they're just made up. It can be a case-by-case thing. But either way, the point here is, whether fake or real, concerning any other god, the real God is great and over all of them. And finally on this verse 3, notice, and not only is God great over them, but the second line decides to say that he's king. And that therefore does seem to apply not only concerning spiritual beings, but also any earthly people who would take a similar title, earthly kings or rulers back then, still today, church, God's above them as well. He's much greater. As notice, that word great shows up twice in the verse. All right, that's just verse 3. Now, though, let's move on to verses 4 and 5 before we talk more about that. Look there. We're just going to reread these since it's been a little while. Verses 4 and 5. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. All right, so verse 3 is talking about spiritual beings, real or not, and kings, and God being above them. What's the point of these verses? Well, you can probably sense it. There's this imagery of all of creation. Because we got the depths of the earth talked about here, meaning the deepest places, then the heights of the mountains, so the highest places. And then verse 4 now, you can see, has the sea. And just quickly for us, church, hearing that, the sea probably makes you and me in this room just think of water, or maybe undiscovered places. But for ancient people and almost all cultures, just so you know, the sea was the place of chaos and evil. And for you and me, just imagine being in an ancient boat in a terrible sea storm to kind of see why they thought that way. But so we've got the depths, we've got the mountain heights, we got the chaotic, evil sea, and then finally, at the end of verse 4, we get the dry land. And so this is all of creation, discovered and undiscovered, seemingly good or maybe seemingly evil. And what's the point? Well, I love this. Notice, this is going to come up in our second section too. Notice, there's then two emphatic words in those two verses about all of creation. Two emphatic words. First is that word he or his. That's the most obvious, because you can just see how often that comes up in these two verses alone. Quote, in his hands are the depths, then the heights, quote, are his also. Then, quote, the sea is his, for he made it. And finally, quote, and his hands formed the dry land. And so the point is, and this does connect to you and me, church, the point is we should maybe just right now consider that concerning, let's say, any spiritual beings that actually may exist, concerning all humans and human rulers, and just concerning all of creation itself, we should consider all of that and then think God's, right? His. Or, and you may know this quote, it's got pretty famous in Christian circles recently, but as Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch theologian from the late 1800s to the middle of the 1900s, he famously put it this way, quote, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine, end quote. That's the first emphatic word here, his. And it shows us that's true. This is God's, or specifically, this is Jesus' church, because Jesus is this God and King. All right, so that's the first emphatic word, but then also, and this is the point I personally love a lot, I've never noticed this, also though, you can see that word God's hand is repeated, is emphasized here as well. God's hand. Because now in verses 4 and 5, just notice how God's hand is talked about. What does God's hand do here? Well, two things. First, the more obvious one, skip down to verse 5, because there God's hand forms, and his hand formed. And so the idea is, with all of this, we can imagine God forming it all, designing it like a master craftsman as his own creation with his hands. And the truth is, probably most of us and most people think that one more easily about God. God made all this. But then even in these two verses, it's not just that God creates it and then he kind of, you know, lets it go. Rather, this creation also, now the start of verse 4, quote, in his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights, the evil sea, and the dry land. So God is not just the former creator, but he's the holder and sustainer as well. Meaning, now to summarize all of verses 3 through 5, church, God is God and King, and everything is his. And specifically, it was all formed and created by his hand, like a master craftsman, and he still got it all in his hand. That's verses 3 through 5. Which means, connecting it now back to verses 1 and 2, and remember, for us, thinking about giving thanks, that means, church, that's then all big and broad reason number one for why we not only should be, but can genuinely feel thankful. And really, don't let that just be words. Rather, please, think about this with me, because let's be honest. As we've already talked about, not only are we tempted to, you know, easily brush aside things in the Bible often that we read about, but especially, again, on this subject of giving thanks, we're also tempted to make this kind of a small thing, or especially a duty thing, a thing of like, okay, I know I should be more thankful. Or even here, I know I should be thankful that God is God and he's got everything. But instead of that, let's just all realize that, church, that's not the feeling that we should take away from this. Rather, what is it? Well, it's that, I mean, whether you're here right now and for whatever reason you actually don't personally believe this yet, or especially if you're here and you are a Christian and you know this, the reason why we can feel thankful according to these verses is basically something like, you know, God is truly God over all. And man, that is such a good thing. It's such a good thing. It's something we can feel thankful for, that's the reality, because that means that a good, real, powerful God right now reigns over, sovereign over any spiritual darkness that may exist that we might not even know about. We don't need to fear it if we know him. And he's also sovereign over all people as well, even seemingly really powerful human rulers. Or hear this from Proverbs. You might know this. This is really an incredible verse, church, when you break it down. Proverbs 24:11 says this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wants. That's a good thing. Jesus is sovereign over the hearts of all earthly rulers right now. And then finally, and anywhere else we might happen to go in just creation in general, Christ says, mine. The point is, all that being true, that's a massive reason we can feel thankful. And therefore, to make this maybe even more practical, maybe this Thanksgiving coming up, church, you know, before we get into all the super specific stuff that, yes, is important and we should be thankful for, things like, you know, blessings God has given you personally, or thanksgiving for your family or friends, or maybe a good job situation he's given you, or a good health report by God's grace you got, or anything like that. Before we get to those specifics, maybe we'd each do well to look at everything more from like 30,000 feet, like the psalmist does here, like the Bible does often, and be thankful for the truth that God is actually God, that the universe we live in with our daily lives isn't chaos, nor are there a bunch of gods up there, you know, fighting for power and rulership like almost every other religion in the world has thought, nor are we just in the hands of our earthly rulers, nor will the will of the masses have its say and win in the end, nor will technology ultimately dominate, nor do you and I rule our lives. Trust me, you wouldn't want that. That's not a good thing. Instead of all that, just remember, God is God, and that's a good thing. And then finally on this, it's true, you might be wondering though, but if that's such a good thing, why are there so many bad things then? Like, why does evil still happen? Let me say, of course, it's a very good question. It's important for us to think about, and the Bible does give really deep answers. But also, honestly, to that question, the reality also is that having a good and sovereign God over everything, even with the hard questions, you and I wouldn't want it any other way. Because the reality is, there is no easy answer or even better answer to the problem of evil, because just think about it, the other options aren't much better, church. In fact, they're worse. I mean, if you're an atheist, all is just time is chance. If you're agnostic, it's just like, whatever, I have no idea. And there's other issues that come with that view as well. Or you could say God has let go of his control, but that does not fit the pages of the Bible. And so at first, other options, when things look bleak, they may seem attractive because they might be easier a little bit to think about. But not only are they not true, but they aren't good or helpful. They don't make God someone we can fully trust in. And so instead, one last time, the truth is, in the reality that we can be thankful for, even with all of our questions, is God has got every spiritual being, every person, and everything in his hands. God is God, he's king over all, and that's a reality to feel thankful about. All right, so that's just our first section, big and broad reason number one. Now, though, let's move on to our second section. We're going to see big and broad reason number two. And for this, we're just going to be in verses 6 and 7, or really all of verse 7, but the last line, as you'll see. And for these verses, we are going to go a little bit quicker, because this idea is even easier to understand, but the reality of it is just as big as the first reason. But for now, let's just look at these verses. So look down verse 6 and most of verse 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. And let us kneel before the Lord Yahweh, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. We'll stop there. Okay. So verse 6, very similar to verses 1 and 2 above, talking about genuine worship. But why, though, this time? Well, notice, once again, verse 7 starts with that word for or because. And what's this new reason to worship God and for us to be thankful to God? Quote, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And maybe you can sense how that's meant to build on the truths from verses 3 through 5. Because it's one thing to declare that God is a great God. That's true. But also, almost all religions throughout history have believed that their gods or their God has been great and powerful. But usually that's also often meant that those gods or that God is very distant, are, you know, just so transcendent that they can't care for small spiritual, small beings like us. Or the belief often was, you know, therefore we're just here to give that God stuff. But the psalmist says we should worship the only God and King because he's our God and he's not distant from us. But instead the psalmist says we're the people of his pasture. And so now God is pictured as a shepherd, actually, which is a common picture back then that we're not as used to. But in their context, shepherds, they knew, had to know their flock, care for their flock, feed their flock, protect their flock, guide them. And so God here is not just some massive God and king over everything. Now he's also pictured as a close by shepherd of a specific people, a flock. And then finally, still in verse 7, then, and we're also called, quote, the sheep of his hand. And there's those two emphatic words again, right? That word his is repeated again, and especially that word hand shows up. But even here, it's even more special, because it's one thing, right, to say that, you know, God has everything in his hand. But it's another thing specifically to realize, if you're in his people, he has particularly got me in his hand. And finally, just so you know, if you're here and you're maybe just right now thinking some sort of pushback to that, something that's pretty common, like people thinking like, yeah, but since God is God over all and he has everything in his hand, then he's the God of everyone. He's got everyone in his hand, right? If you are thinking something like that, let me just say, in one sense, absolutely that's true. But also the reality is it's a bit more complex than that. And in fact, if this helps, this is true biblically as well, for example, of God's presence. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, God's presence, because God is everywhere. That's clear in the Bible. And so sometimes people logically push back to things like God being with us when he came in Jesus, or with us now by his Spirit. They push back and they say, yeah, but God is everywhere, so of course he's with us. And yet the truth is, church, and this isn't just theology, this is meant to be uplifting, encouraging, stir us on. The truth is, concerning God's presence and concerning the tender care of God's hand, like talked about in Psalm 95 here, yes, in one sense, God's everywhere. Yes, he has everything in his hand. But also, in a real biblical sense, meaning in a way told to us from God himself, he wants us to know he's uniquely with us, as his own, as his church, and the same emphasis is supposed to be felt concerning God's tender care and being in his hand. We are each uniquely in God's hand in a special way. And brothers and sisters, we do really need to think about that, know that, because here's the point. We can't therefore just say something like, you know, God cares for all humanity, and I'm just part of all of humanity, and therefore God cares for me. Rather, Old Testament and New Testament, with his people specifically, God is like a loving shepherd. And like a shepherd, he knows each of his sheep more than we know, and he cares for us. And therefore, for each one of us, if you are here and you're in Christ because you trust in Jesus, take heart. You are truly in God's hand right now in a special, real, unique way. That's what the psalmist is talking about. And so that's verses 6 and 7. And as a result of that, back to our topic this morning, what's big and broad reason number 2 to be thankful? Well, let's track now. If reason number 1 is we can feel thankful because God is God over all, then reason number 2 is, and specifically, God is our God. And we are his people. And that's true of his church, and that's true of any individual in Christ. And I know, again, we know that, but that's different than reason number 1, and it's something we should think about more and actually try to be more thankful for, because again, church, it's one thing to look at our world and our daily lives and just kind of broadly say, I'm glad that God is over all this. That's good, and that's right, but then it's another thing to look at my life personally and to know from God himself that he does have an emphasis, if that might be a decent word, or a particularity might work, or he has some special relationship with his people who are in Jesus. He does. And that should make us feel thankful, Because, well, let's now change it up a bit and put it this way, church. In our daily lives, in the culture that we're in, and specifically with our phones running on all the time and our computer and our endless media, think of this. What are we taught to think are the most significant things in our world right now that God must care the most about? What are we tempted to say are the most important things that God, of course, must be uber focused on? And I think it's helpful to consider this because in answering that, let's be honest, since we're basically all of us in here in this room so inundated with news all the time and nonstop entertainment and looking at what's really popular all the time, we're almost like programmed now to think that the big news events and popular things are most important. Things in entertainment, or again, the news, or economic issues, or whatever. And let's be really clear. Of course, a lot of those things really do matter because they impact real people. But here's the big point. Those fall more so under verses 3 and 5 of God being sovereign over all of that, and we can be thankful. Amen. But that said, do you know what biblically, in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, with Jesus having had come and his gospel now actually being the most important news and his people all over the world believing that gospel news, do you know what biblically is actually the most significant thing in God's mind, if we can put it that way? Or do you know what God much more passionately, from the depths of his heart, if we can put it that way, is caring for? Well, his church, his bride, his people, and each of us individually in that people. You and me. Meaning more than we even can fathom, we're each pulled every single day into believing that the big stuff that's happening on our phones or in the news or at work is the most important. But honestly, church, in the big scheme of human history, a lot of that's going to dwindle and fade. And honestly, even in our own lifetimes, we can see how often that cycle happens. But human beings, and especially God's own very people, his individual sheep, meaning me and you in Christ, we're more significant than we realize. And not because we're so impressive and great, not at all. Rather, it's because this big sovereign God of verses 3 through 5 is our God. And we're his pasture, the people of his sheep. And if you trust in Jesus, truly you are one of those in his hand. Or as Jesus himself said in John 10, if you've been spacing out, I encourage you here. This is incredible. Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. We get that. But then Jesus added this. This is amazing. I know my own and my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Just think about that for a second. Jesus says that as he knows his Father, which is an intimate word talking about the God is love knowledge from forever back, he says, I know my sheep like that. That's you and me, brothers and sisters, and therefore, we not only should be, but we can feel thankful that that's true. All right, that's verses 1 through 7, sections 1 and 2. But now, as I said earlier, after all of that, the psalmist then does switch gears a bit and warn us about something. Warn us. And so, all of verses 7 are true, and they're reasons to worship, reasons to be thankful. But now, let's just follow along with God's word, as that's always what we want to do, and see then the warning, though, the psalmist gives, the warning that's connected to all of this. And for this, now, for the sake of time, we're just going to read all these verses at once, and then we're going to talk about the warning and how it applies to us. So with that said, now look at the end of verse 7. That's where we left off until the close of the psalm. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right, so there's a lot in there, but to see what the warning is, when you look at those three verses, there's three main verbs that are used to describe this warning. for them and a warning still for us. So quickly, let's just go through these verses looking for these three main verbs, and then we'll talk about how it applies. First, to begin, to set it all up though, verse 7, the ending is clearly today, meaning right now, church, today, if you hear his voice, which we all have just done in Psalm 95 so far, then the warning verb number 1 though in verse 8 is, if you've done that, quote, do not harden your hearts. And then in the verse, the psalmist talks about as at Meribah, at the day of Massa in the wilderness. In short, just so you know, that's a story where you might know it. The Israelites are complaining about God, even though they had pretty recently been delivered out of Egypt miraculously. They weren't trusting that God could provide for them, and they were complaining about not having water. And so God had Moses strike a rock, and water came out miraculously. That's what's being talked about here. And the main warning verb again from that is, don't be like them, hardening your heart. Meaning practically, you hear all of this, but you don't really let it affect you or matter to you. You get that? You don't really trust God or love him or do all this Thanksgiving stuff we've been talking about. Instead, you don't really trust him and you don't want his words to affect you. All right, that's verse 8. Which then, now moving on to verse 9, the main verb there is about how those same people, quote, they put me to the test, even though they'd seen what God can do. And as for that, church, what that's talking about, that's not merely or mainly saying something like, do this and then I'll believe you, God. There is some of that included. But deeper than that, church, this is also about the heart. Because this was the issue with the Israelites back then. Meaning, it's about why. Think of that. Why somebody would feel that they sort of need to test God like that? Why would someone? Well, again, it's because they hear God's words, like we now have, like the Israelites did, and they don't want to accept it. So they come up with this test thing. That's verse 9, which finally, as for the third verb of warning, leads to verse 10. And there you can see that in the middle of verse 10, quote, they are people who go astray in their heart. Notice the heart's mentioning again, and so you've got this hardening of the heart, not wanting God's word to affect you. Then there's this looking to test God, and then there's going away from God in your heart as a result. And then, to finish the psalm, because of all that, church, verse 11 one last time says, therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, why does God talk like that? Well, it's not because God is a mean God. Rather, it's because, here's the point, when somebody, like those Israelites back then, when someone is so not trusting God and his word and not wanting to love God back, not being thankful to God, and instead they're hearing him with a hard heart, they're not caring, they're testing him, they're wanting to go anywhere else in their hearts instead of him, well, I mean, all that shows they don't genuinely know him, trust him, love him, and so they won't enter his rest. All right. That's verses 8 through 11. And the takeaway for us, all in this room here, is two things at least. Two things. Takeaway number one is, so if you are here this morning and you genuinely, for whatever reason, don't trust in Jesus, meaning you haven't personally accepted him as the one who saves you alone, you haven't accepted him as the king of your life, then just want to say, this is a call from God for you to hear his voice, as you already have here this morning from the psalm, and to stop hardening your heart and turning elsewhere and thinking that God needs to submit to your tests, and instead, just embrace him. Embrace this Jesus, not irrationally, that's not faith, but instead, take all of you, your mind, your heart, your body, your life, your actions, your job, your free time, and feel in your heart something genuinely like, I trust that you are God. I don't have all the answers, but I'm glad that you're God overall. And I'm thankful that because of you, Jesus, I can be rescued from my brokenness, my sin, and be loved now and forever. So first, this warning does apply like that. But then second, even for us as Christians, church, how does this warning connect to us? Well, it's simply that we also need to be sure we don't harden our hearts after just whenever we hear from God like we just did. Not because, you know, we'll lose our salvation if we're not perfect. It doesn't work like that if you genuinely trust Jesus and the gospel. Instead, it's because on a smaller scale, these verses 8 through 11 are also something we kind of deal with each day, right? I mean, God is God. He's my God. I hear from him in his word. And yet, maybe I just don't really care about it. Maybe just I don't want it to affect me. And the point is, that is not only dishonoring to God, but being like that isn't good for us. Right? Just like it wasn't good for the Israelites back then. And so for us, we know that, as we've been talking about all the time now this morning, we know that we should be and we want to be more thankful. And we now know these two big, broad reasons we can be so thankful. God is God. He's got me and you specifically. And yet the danger now is, if we can put it that way, according to the psalmist, that instead of, though, now after all of that, genuinely being thankful to him in our hearts, we're each tempted every day and dozens of times each day to, you know, really instead just complain, to decide not to trust God. And so maybe right now, in preparation for Thanksgiving this Thursday, let's just each confess that. And then let's return gladly again to God, trusting him afresh, being thankful. Yes, for his glory, but also the point is for our good. Okay. So that's Psalm 95, two reasons to be thankful, plus a warning, all of which, Lord willing, will help us genuinely feel thankful to God more. But that now does connect, as we start to close, to one more bonus reason, if you will, to be thankful from the Bible here, connected to this psalm. One more bonus reason, and I bring this up because this is actually really cool to see as well. And so for this, we've now finished with Psalm 95. But we are going to church read one more Bible verse this morning, but from the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 3. And so I really do encourage you, one last thing, turn there with me, because you need to see the context of this to appreciate it. Hebrews 3:7. If you're using a Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1002. That's 1002. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, as we close. And the reason we go here, church, is because in Hebrews chapter 3, the author here is actually going to quote a lot from Psalm 95. And in fact, he basically gives two whole chapters writing about this psalm, primarily talking about God's rest from it, and primarily talking about how that today still applies to everybody hearing God's voice. All right, so that's the main point. But for us this morning, we're going to focus on one thing that the author of Hebrews does to set up his quote from Psalm 95. So I hope you're there. Hebrews 3, just verse 7. Again, this is a bonus reason to be thankful. Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. Stop there. Okay, so after that, he goes and quotes everything we just read from Psalm 95, or the second half of it, and his quote is interesting in itself. But church, here's the fascinating point for all of us as we close. So he quotes Psalm 95, but in how he does so, and we've talked about this here at ECC a couple times, but how he does so, did you notice what he said to set up his quote? What does he specifically write? Well, he writes, quote, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And now, as to why that matters so much, it's because that verb says in Greek is in the present tense. Meaning, the author does not write as the Holy Spirit said, nor as the psalmist said or wrote. It is as the Holy Spirit says, which could be translated as any Greek present word, verb can be translated as the Holy Spirit is saying. And now, why does that matter? We won't have time to get into all this, but church, that alone proves that in the biblical writer's mind here, meaning inspired by God, well, where do you and I go, not just to hear the words that the psalmist wrote in the past, nor even just hearing what the Holy Spirit inspired the psalmist to write in the past, but again, this is the important part, where do we go to hear the Holy Spirit speaking right now? This book. And I bring that up because coincidentally, again, the author says that and then he quotes our Psalm 95. Meaning we have explicit biblical proof to say that everything we've covered this morning from Psalm 95 wasn't God just speaking back then. Rather, it is the living person of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, speaking today. That applies to all of God's word. And as we close then, the final point is, that's not just interesting, but more so, we can be thankful for that as well. That God has written this book, and as we read it, he is actually talking to us. Because that means putting everything together as we end. It means, number one, God is not only God over all, over everything that we're going to see in our lives, on our phones, and everything we're going to encounter this week. And number two, God not only has each one of us personally, if you trust in Christ, you are in his hand, so loved, let's believe that. But also, bonus reason number three, and that same God is truly speaking, communicating presently to us in his word. And so this Thanksgiving holiday, and hopefully just more throughout our lives, church, with God over everything in the world, with God caring for you and me personally, and with us actually being able to hear the Creator God anytime we open up this book, because of that, one last time, let's from the heart aim to genuinely feel thankful to him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and then we'll sing.